Now, in our series so far this Christmas season, we've learned about the God who is wonderful. He is the God who can do the miraculous. We've learned about the God who is the counselor. He is the God who is the God worth listening to. Today, we're going to learn about the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Remember, God, when he introduces himself with the new name, he's saying, hello, let me tell you about myself. And today, God is going to tell you about himself because he is the God whose power is enough and whose perspective is eternal. Now, I want you to stop and think in your life, are there some areas where you really need God's help and power? You're very aware, and you've come. And today, when I say this, the first thing on your mind is it just came because it's very important to you. It's important to God. Have you ever had times in your life when you just can't, you don't know really what to think and how to evaluate a situation because your perspective is limited? Then, friend, you need to know and trust the God whose power is always enough and whose perspective is always eternal. And oh, you need to know him. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us, and then after that you can be seated. So, Lord, we come with this awareness that we aren't enough. And it is with really, in one sense, always humility, but on the other sense, there's real joy to know that we're not, but you are. And to come to you and to get to know you today as a God whose perspective is far beyond what we could ever imagine. And because of it, we bring ourselves to you and asking for you to so move that we will learn to trust you because you see what we cannot. And so we need, Holy Spirit of God, a supernatural interaction and exchange today that goes beyond the explanation of the words from this printed page, but where this book, your word, becomes the word that speaks to individuals where we are. And so, God, the Spirit, this is something you have to do, and we ask for your help to hear from you today. And as the preacher, I know I need your help. And so we come with expectation and humility, and we do so because we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, have you ever been puzzled? There's something you've been thinking about and you can't figure it out. You've been working on something in your mind and you've been puzzled. If you have been puzzled, then you can really appreciate the prophecy that we just read. Because this prophecy is a puzzling prophecy. It's a prophecy of a human messianic ruler. And we read again that there is a child that's born. There is a son that's given. And this one will have the government responsibility on his shoulder. So this is a human individual who is carrying out governmental responsibility. And that doesn't seem all that puzzling, really. But here's what's really puzzling. When he is named, and we're told about this one, we read that he is called Wonderful, he is called Counselor, but here's the real puzzling, looking again in verse 6. He is called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. Now, this is what's puzzling. He is the Mighty God. So this one, born just like you and I are born, this one who comes into the earth just like you and I are, there's something about him that says that we know that when he comes, he is God. And not just that, he is called the Everlasting Father. Now, when the word Father is used, the word Father has two senses of meaning. One is a relational, a family relationship. One's father or a father. The other is an origination relationship. Can I put it this way? We have in our country who we call founding fathers. Individuals who helped form and shape this country at its genesis. Now I'm curious, how many of you are biologically in some way related to a founding father? I think we have some who are. You related to a founding father? Yeah. But most of us aren't, right? Most of us aren't. But we call them our founding fathers. The Jewish people, Abraham, is called the father of the Jewish people. And in that case, he is the originator, and he is also, for a Jewish person, in some way traces their lineage, and they go all the way back to Abraham. He is both an originator and having a relationship, a family relationship. And we are told this one that comes, he is the mighty God, and at the very same time, he is the God who is the Father, the originator of eternity. He is not just eternal in himself, he is the originator of eternity. So this is a prophecy of a human ruler, but then it is also a prophecy of a divine ruler. And this is what Isaiah just a couple of chapters earlier said about the virgin that would come, or the child that would come, born of a virgin. His name shall be called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So Isaiah already prepares all of us as we read his prophecy for this. And Micah, when he prophesied the place where Jesus was born, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he tells you, God tells us exactly where this one is born. I'll read it for you because in the early service I couldn't quote it. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, this God, this man is not just man. This man is God. He's eternal. Now, this is the puzzle of the prophecy. How can the God of the Bible, and you think of all the attributes that make the God of the Bible who he is, that are beyond what we could ever imagine. How could this God of the Bible, at the very same time he is God, be a man? It's called the humanity-deity paradox. Means that that doesn't make sense. How one can be God and man at the very same time. It's puzzling because it's humanly impossible. Now, there are rulers and politicians who think they are God. And there are times in cultures where individuals elevate themselves and claim to be a God. But Isaiah tells us that this one who will come would be the one true God, the God of the Bible, in all that he is, in human form. So the question I ask is how? Because here's a puzzling prophecy that at the same time is a powerful prophecy, because there's only one solution to this paradox. There's only one solution to the puzzle. And it's not either or, it's both and. He is not either God or man. He is both God and man at the very same time. This is the only solution to this puzzle. Otherwise, God is a liar. And everything about Jesus is a sham. You see, this must be a supernatural work. Now, here's the question we've asked when we've addressed this scripture. Because God tells us, what will this Messiah look like when he comes? Here's how you know what he's like, by his names. And what we've done in every time we've addressed this passage is we've done this. We said, okay, is there any proof? Is there any proof? Is this just something that is made up? Or is there proof that indeed what God said would happen did happen when Jesus came? And so let's consider together the proof of the prophecy. Did Jesus fulfill the prophecy that he is both God and man? Well, his coming proved the prophecy. So we'll go from our Old Testament, we'll go to the New Testament, and we will cross the pages back and forth of this New Testament to find out if Jesus did indeed prove that he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, Excuse me, not Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew chapter 1, excuse me. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has heard about Jesus and she's expecting. They were engaged, I guess would be the betrothed is the cultural term. We might think of engagement, but it's more binding than engagement. It's a marriage contract that's been made but hasn't been consummated. And Joseph finds out the news. She's expecting a baby. That can be really exciting news, right? But for him, it wasn't that exciting news. No, not at all. So he's wondering, what am I going to do? I'm an honorable man, and I want to be honoring to her, but what am I going to do? Maybe I'll just break this thing off. And he's wondering what he's going to do, and I'll start reading in verse 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He was divine in his conception, but he was human in his gestation and his birth. So we keep reading that Joseph, verse 24, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. It is coming. Jesus proved that indeed the prophecy was true. He was the God-man. Not just his coming, but his claim proved his prophecy. He claimed to be the Almighty God. Would you take your Bible and turn with me from Matthew's Gospel to the fourth of the Gospels, John's Gospel, chapter 5. The book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5 tells an event that takes place in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus was walking by a pool called the Pool of Bethesda. It's an interesting place. You can go there today. In fact, there are those who said, there is no such place. That's just a made-up fairy tale. And you can visit Israel today. And archaeologists have found the very place, the Pool of Bethesda. You can see it. Well, there was a legend, a myth. Whether it was true or not, I don't know. But the legend was that every so often, an angel would come down to the pool and would stir the waters, and the first person in was healed. Well, there's a lame man who's there. And bless his heart, he was there at the pool just waiting, but he didn't have someone to help him get in. And so he never was healed. And Jesus comes by and heals him. It happens to be the Sabbath day. And though the Jewish folks around were upset, man, they were upset. They were upset because what? Now, you would think they'd be excited for the man, wouldn't you? No, no, no. What audacity does he have to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Well, listen to what the Bible says, verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus, verse 17, answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself, what's the Bible say, church? Equal with God. Anytime Jesus claimed that God was his Father, he was making a declaration that he was and is the mighty God. Just as the prophet Isaiah said would be the case, Jesus claimed that for himself. That's why in verse 23, Jesus said that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. John chapter 10, Jesus was celebrating Hanukkah. I invite you to turn a few pages to John chapter 10. Hanukkah just finished up this week. Jesus was celebrating Hanukkah. He's in the city of Jerusalem. And as he celebrates the Feast of Dedication, or Hanukkah as we more commonly call it, as he celebrates this feast, listen to what the Bible says, verse 30 of John chapter 10. Jesus makes a very bold declaration. I and my Father are what, church? One. A bold declaration. I am the Almighty God. I'm as much God as He is. And keep reading what happens. And the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I done, or have I showed you from my Father. Which of those, or for which of those works do ye stone me? And Jesus answered him saying, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Did Jesus claim to be the Almighty God, church? Yes or no? Yes, he did. Do you want any more? Take your Bible, John chapter 12, just a page or so. Listen to what Jesus said, John chapter 12. Verse 44 and then verse 45. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. In John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room. He's with the 12. And he gives them words of peace. And Philip asks a question. He pipes up and says to the Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us. And Jesus says to him, verse 9 of John chapter 14, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I am the Almighty God. Thomas, after all he'd been through with Jesus, didn't get it. Still didn't believe. After the death of the Lord and the resurrection of the Lord, he wasn't with the others whenever Jesus appeared to them. And they had been talking about it. He'd heard about it, but he said, boy, until I see him, I am not going to believe in that guy. No, that's just way, way, way beyond my rational ability to believe the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus appears with Thomas. And he says, let me show you something. Pulls back his garment and the spear, the hands, the feet. And what does Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Does the name Lew Wallace ring any bells in your mind? Lew Wallace? Lew Wallace was... among other things, he was a general for the Union forces in the Civil War. He was, I think, a lawyer by trade. He was also an author. He was, at best, an agnostic, at worst, an atheist. But Lew Wallace started a journey where he began to critically study the claims of Jesus Christ and a biblical Christian faith to determine whether it was authentic or not. He wrote his story in his journey of study, but you're probably more familiar with his story, but he wrote it in a novel way, literally a novel way, because he wrote a book that maybe you've heard of. How many of you have heard of Ben-Hur? read the book, seen the movie, more than likely you've seen the movie. Ben-Hur was Lew Wallace's testimony. And he puts it in a form that became a highly selling book, eventually became a movie. But listen to what Lew Wallace said. Lew Wallace said these words after 6 years given to the impartial investigation of Christianity. As to its truth or its falsity, I have come to the deliberate conclusion that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of the Jews, the Savior of the world, and my personal Savior. See, Jesus cannot be avoided. We must face him and decide. Isaiah says he's God. What do you say? My Lord and my God. What about the other prophecy? Jesus claimed to be the Almighty God. Did Jesus prove that he was the everlasting Father? Did Jesus ever claim that he was an eternal or the eternal God? Take your Bible and go with me to one portion of Scripture, John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus was in a debate with Jewish leaders again, and they asked him a great question. John chapter 8, verse 53. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil." That's verse 52, I'm sorry. Verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus answered with a great response. Verse 54, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews, boy, they thought they got him. They thought they got him. And they were ready for a gotcha question. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and you just think you've got him? You've got the gotcha, you've got him cornered, you're going to win the argument? Yeah. Some of you like to win arguments. Evidently, the rest of you don't. Boy, they got him. Boy, here's their gotcha moment. They're finally going to get this guy. And listen to what they say. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus gives a gotcha answer. "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Looking back, he said, look back in history. Hundreds and hundreds of years. All the way back when Abraham was walking this earth. Before Abraham walked, I already existed. How is it that when God introduced himself to Moses, God called Moses to deliver the people out of bondage, and he appears in a fiery, a burning bush. It's burning, but it's not consumed. And Moses says to God when he appears to him, he says, when I go tell them this, they're not going to believe me. So who should I tell the people has sent me? And what did God say? Tell them, I am that I am. This is the name for God. It is the name Jehovah. It's the name we've learned about in this series, though we will take a whole sermon and talk about it later. It's all uppercase letters in your Bible. This is the personal name for God. This is the God who is the God who is right now, the way, the God that He always was in eternity past, and the God He will always be in eternity future. He is the God that in eternity past was the God that He always is, and who is the God that will always be, the very same God. He is the God that in eternity future will be the same God in eternity that He has been in eternity past and in any moment present. He is the God who is the everlasting Father. Amen. And Jesus said, I am. And oh, did they get upset? So you read in your Bible, verse 59, they took up stones to cast at Him. The Apostle Paul describes this incredible miracle that God became man, not surrendering His deity and yet embracing complete humanity. The second chapter of the book of Philippians describes it this way for us. Philippians chapter 2, I'll start reading in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The deity-humanity paradox, how do you explain it? The only solution is that Jesus is both God and man. There's a theological term for it. It's called the hypostatic union. But the point of it is mysterious. It is miraculous. Great, for the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. Great is 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery. God was manifested in the flesh. Humanly inexplicable. This is supernatural. When we celebrate Christ, this isn't just a cultural thing, though for us it is very much a cultural thing. But friends, we have to get beyond this is just a cultural thing. This is worship. When you think of it, that baby in a manger, this is the mighty God. Weakness, a baby, the mighty God. Just born, but He is the everlasting Father. So what will you do with Him? Well, we began with the puzzle of this prophecy and the power of this prophecy, that there's only one solution, that this one who would come had to be God and man. And Jesus proved it, that He is indeed God and man. But this is also a very practical prophecy. Jesus is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the God whose power is enough and whose perspective is eternal. I want to invite you to go with me now in your Bible to the book of Ephesians chapter 3, because in Ephesians chapter 3, God brings the eternal perspective of Jesus and His power as God together in one passage. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, And in this portion of Scripture, God gives us four PowerPoints. Four PowerPoints are going to help you in your life to experience the God whose power is enough and whose perspective is eternal. Here's the first PowerPoint. Be confident. God is fulfilling His eternal purposes. So now read your Bible, verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 3. According to the eternal purpose which He, that's Jesus, purposed, or God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. You say, but I can't see it. I don't have the strength that I need. I don't see how this all fits the big picture. I don't understand all that's going on. And I say, you don't have to. You can be confident because God is always fulfilling His eternal purposes. God doesn't do anything without His eternal purposes in mind. I don't understand it, but friends, it's true. So by faith, we believe it and we have confidence. Verse 13, keep reading. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Here's the PowerPoint. Be patient. God's testing is part of His plans. So God is bringing Paul in tribulations. But Paul says, wait a minute. These tribulations are not just about what's happening in my life. These tribulations are also tribulations that affect your life. This is all part of what God is doing to test me and to test you. So in the midst of it, be patient. Then read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 14. Because here's what Paul does. Paul said, what do we do now? Okay, Paul says, well, let's pray. And he leads us in prayer. Let's have a prayer meeting. And he says, here, I'm going to tell you about my prayer list. And he begins a prayer meeting. And as they're reading this in church, they're saying, oh, my, this is what Paul's praying for us about. Start reading with me in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's His PowerPoint. You ready? Be prayerful. God's Spirit strengthens from the inside out. You see, the power of God working in a person's life is something God does on the inside. And as He gives you strength when you need it, God works. His Spirit helps. Be prayerful. God's Spirit strengthens from the inside out. And then he ends his prayer with this beautiful doxology of praise, verse 20 and verse 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. World without end, it's a way of saying all the way into eternity, amen. And here's the PowerPoint. Be expectant. His power and purposes are bigger than you can imagine. His power is enough, but the purposes that God does, they are not just limited to my small life and your small life. In this very thin slice of the scope of eternity that He gives us called time. Whatever God is doing takes your life and that thin slice and my life and the thin slice that we share together, and He says, I want you to know that I'm doing bigger things than you can imagine, and every one of these has eternity in mind. Wow. Wow. What a God. Hello. I'm the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. I'm going to tell you about myself. I am the God whose power is enough and whose perspective is eternal. And God says, now, what do you need power for? What do you need power for? You need power to be saved from the judgment that is to come, and there is judgment to come. Without Christ, there is an eternal judgment waiting for you. Do you need power? God says, listen, that's why I came. I have the power to save you from that judgment. Do you need the power of God to change your life, your thinking, something, a stronghold that has such a grip on you? Do you need the power? Do you find that you need some help? Because where you are right now, there you don't have the resources unless there's something that God does. Do you need power? I'm here for you. Do you need an eternal perspective? Trust me. Would you just trust me? I see all the things that you can't see. So since you can't see them, why don't you just give me your life and trust me? Now that's a God you can trust. Would you stand with me, please? As you stand, we will seek the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God. That's what Thomas, doubting Thomas, and Lord, I think honestly, with you, you know that I have a lot of doubting Thomas in me. And Lord, I want to know you and seek you because your power is enough. Your purposes are eternal. And in our congregation, there are friends who I imagine would be very similar to me. And on this day, their confession before you as you are speaking to those individuals is that they need your power, and you know the very specific way that you are dealing with that young person, with that adult. And it's exciting because you're eternal and you stepped into time at this moment to help, to guide. Your perspective is beyond what we could see, but you chose this moment to speak to that person. And so we ask for help to yield ourselves to you, whatever that means, because you are who you are. Now, before I'm done praying, I want you to think about where you are. Do you need the power of Christ to save? Right where you are, in the quietness of this moment, you know God's already dealt with you about your sin, that Christ is the only way. He's shown you that He is your only hope. Now, where you are by faith, would you call upon Him and ask Him to save you right now? He'll do it, just as He promised. Maybe where you are, you have a relationship with Christ as Savior, but God is dealing with you about other areas of your life. And He wants you to know Him as the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father. And on this day, He is speaking, and this is your time to make a very important decision. Will you trust the One who knows eternity? The instruments are playing. This is your time. As you meditate and God is speaking, just you and the Lord.